I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. So we have this story here. It's not a story. We have to be careful of that, and we'll discover why here shortly. But Jesus had been, in this chapter, he had been with his disciples, and if you just back up a little bit, in verse 22, they brought to Jesus one who was possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, except by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So Jesus had done a marvelous work. The people that were looking for the Messiah and honestly opening their hearts to what and who Jesus was, they could see that is not this the son of David. But the people that were in charge and supposed to be the ones who would usher in the Messiah, they did not believe. In fact, they attributed the works of the Holy Spirit, that's what it's, you know, the works of God, they attributed that to devils, and that is blasphemy. That is that's like the most, it's a rejection of God himself by rejecting the Holy Spirit. And the interesting, Jesus, he corrected them. He said he knew their thoughts and said to them, and he gives them an explanation, but he really gets very serious down in verse 31. He says, "Therefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." And he skips down to and we'll just look at verse 34. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So Jesus is rebuking them and correcting them and saying, "You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've rejected the Word of God, and there's consequences to that." And then these people, these Pharisees, they demanded, well, it says in verse 38, they says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from you.'" And that is just telling of the intent of their heart, because the word we would like means we would take delight in seeing you do something amazing. We would take delight in the word sign in there also means that it's some type of a it's something by which a person or thing is distinguished from others and known. And so there would be some act that Jesus would do, or something that he would do that would, to their satisfaction, satisfy them that he is who he says he is and who he claims to be. And they were, they wanted to see, a sign could also mean something spectacular, very foretelling of something momentous or calamitous that is likely to happen. They were looking for some miraculous sign to prove to their own satisfaction that Jesus was who he says he is. But God, he had already corrected them. He had already given them. In fact, they had God's word in their hand, but it was not enough. Even the rebuke of Almighty God was not enough. It was, they demanded to see a sign or some miraculous thing happen that would satisfy them. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says in verse 39, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus gives an example. He says, you want a sign? You desire some type of sign that I am who I say I am? There will be no other sign given. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no other sign will be given aside from the prophet Jonah. You know, Jesus had already dealt with this elsewhere. If you recall the story of Lazarus, who was a rich Lazarus and a rich man, in Luke chapter 16, kind of something that will help us to get understanding here this morning. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. As if you recall the story, there was a rich man who had this world's goods, and there was a very poor man named Lazarus, and Lazarus died and went into Abraham's bosom, if you will. That's what the scriptures say. And then the rich man died, and he went into hell. And he saw that there was a great abyss between him and Lazarus, the poor man. He was in the bosom of Abraham. He was saved, if you will. And Lazarus was dying of thirst, and he was begging, please send... the rich man was dying and begging of dying of thirst, and he said, tell Lazarus to come and just dip his fingers in water and bring it to cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. And then Abraham rebukes him and says, you know, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. They would come from there. Then he said, I pray you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. God has already given us his word. We have the very testimony of Jesus Christ that he has resurrected. And we have the testimony of over 500 witnesses that saw him alive after he was crucified and buried. And what this lesson was in Lazarus and the rich man was that you have the word of God. You have all the information you need in order to believe. But the rich man, being a symbol of this world, he wanted something more. He wanted something that would satisfy his interest. It would satisfy his desire to prove to himself and to his brethren, if you will, that there is life after death, that there is eternal life, that there is a hell, there is a heaven, that there is a savior, a redeemer. But it's too late after they depart from this world. And the rebuke from Abraham is there's not going to be another sign given. We're not going to send Lazarus back from the dead to go to your brother's house to witness to them. Your brother and his household, they have the Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he said even further, you know, if they don't hear that, not even if one came back from the dead, would they believe. So a strong rebuke, a challenge, but it's very clear that there's not going to be another sign given of the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, other than what has been given already in God's word. It's a little different for the unbeliever, and that's kind of what we're talking about here today. The unbeliever, those outside the body of Christ, are searching for a sign. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." There's no sign to be given. They want, but the sign of Jesus Christ crucified and him resurrected, to us, we preach that. We preach the words that were spoken of before. We preach the message that were given unto us, that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And Jesus said there's not going to be any other sign given to the world. The world has the word of God, and that's our mission. That's our ministry as a church, is to bring forth the word of God, that those that don't know might hear what God has already spoken of. Many will fall by the wayside because they would not believe God's word. Moses and the prophets, Abraham referred to. And Jonah was a prophet. What did Jesus say? "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. No other sign shall be given." Do you need a sign that Jesus is a person distinguished above all others, that you demand, that you would desire, that you would see for him some kind of sign in the world? Well, this is the sign. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So the sign was given in Jonah. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sign was that this was going to happen, and the reality is that it did happen. And those are our signs. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I really love this example. I think that it's so key that this example that Jesus gave is shared at this point. Because I have a question for you. Have you ever heard, when you announced that you're a Christian, when you told the world that you were a believer, when even you were toying with the idea, maybe you are toying with the idea right now of, is what I'm hearing, is it true? Is it the truth what I'm hearing? Look at this example that Jesus gives. He says there will be no other sign given except that of Jonah. Have you ever experienced that awkward moment when you either yourself considered following Jesus, believing God's word, or maybe even told your friends or your family what you were thinking was happening in your heart, that you believed the words of God? Have you ever heard it say, "So you're telling me you believe that a man spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale? Are you telling me that?" In fact, I think that's one of the most common challenges right off the bat. And honestly, haven't you even found yourself a little awkward at admitting that, yes, I believe that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale? Isn't that the problem that many have with the Word of God? Is that there's certain things that I have a problem believing. There's certain things that I don't quite understand. And the tendency in our stiff-neckedness, our desire of our pride, our thinking, exactly what we read of in Corinthians there, it said the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. It's hard for us to get beyond this idea of that this, what Jonah experienced, really happened. But that's what leads that kind of thinking, that when we listen to that stranger's voice, the voice of a stranger and not the voice of a shepherd, we wind up walking away from the truths of God's word. And we wind up having a mentality of saying, I don't like this in God's word, so I'll discount it. Oh, I like this in God's word, so I'll keep that. Oh, this stuff back here, ooh, I don't like that. Book of Revelation, ooh, how can God be like that? Ooh, you know, and just we pick and choose what we think is important in God's word, and we wind up misunderstanding God. We wind up misrepresenting God. We wind up living lives that are not representative of God's children. We don't know exactly who God is. Do you believe this story? Do you believe this sign of the prophet Jonah? For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If that's fantastic for you to believe, then we would find ourselves among those who Abraham said they will not even believe should someone come back from the dead. We have to reconcile this today. That is what we have here, is this the word of God? Or are they just fantastical stories that we'll continue to kind of tug in cheek, present to our children in a cartoonish way and make it seem like it's just, you know, a more of a tradition than a reality. I believe that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly because it's God's word. It's true. God's capable of doing all this and more. And also, it strikes at the very core of our faith and the belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Jonah actually was a twofold sign, if you will. I think it's important for us to... Well, first I want to look at Luke chapter 11, because Luke also gives this account in his testimony. In Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32, it says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say," Jesus speaking, "this is an evil and adulterous, an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." If you notice, there's no mention in Luke's testimony that of the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale that Jesus mentioned in the other testimony. Does that mean the Bible contradicts itself? Does that mean that we can't trust it? No, I would just... This is more information. This is more information for us. And maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't heard it before, but there is a harmony with the Gospels. And no police officer in his right mind, no detective, if he heard exactly verbatim the same words from each witness of a crime or an event, he would begin to say, there's something wrong here, because there's no two stories that are exactly alike. And so we see something else in here, and it's for our education, our edification, our learning, because Luke here is pointing out a different aspect, and it was hinted to in Matthew's version there also, but it said that the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So what's going on here? We need to look at Jonah as a sign of not just the miraculous foretelling of death and resurrection, but also that through that death and resurrection comes salvation to many. I think it's important for us to, we're not going to read a whole book of Jonah, but I want you to try and find that in your Bibles. It's we're going to read a few verses out of there. It's right after Obadiah and right before Micah. It's like two pages in the Bible here. But if you recall the story, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to preach a message unto them to repent, because the wickedness of Nineveh had reached up into heaven, and God was going to judge that nation. And the word of the Lord, it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah did not want to go and do and preach that message that God had commanded him. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go and preach that message of repentance. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Interesting, it's not a whale, it's a very specific creature that God created here. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now it's important for us to read this chapter 2 here. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. For thou had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods surrounded me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again unto thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, from death, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto you, into your holy temple. That they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Very clearly, this is a prophetic image of the death of Jesus Christ. And even Jonah experienced this death. He was swallowed up in the whales and the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and he was in the depths. He was considered forgotten of God, and yet he turned his heart to the Lord. He remembered his vows. He remembered the Lord, how merciful he was, and the Lord spoke unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So, if you hadn't noticed anything in here, and then Jonah went in, and in chapter 3 it said, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. And Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So Jonah, through his disobedience found and repentance, he found new life and fulfilled purpose in obedience unto God, that he began to do those things that God had commanded of him. Now, we know that this did not apply to Jesus. This is not what Jesus did, but this is a picture of you and me, if you will. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the sign of Joan is a twofold sign. It's the sign of a resurrection, and it's a sign of repentance and obedience. His life was a testimony of the resurrected life, one that turned from disobedience to obedience because of what he had experienced in his rebellion, God's mercy, his forgiveness, and salvation. So, just as God had planned for Jesus, it was a picture for us in the story of Jonah, that through his death and resurrection, salvation came to many. It was spoken of in Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9, and it was in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. It says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ must be resurrected so that men must come, may come to salvation. The resurrection of Jesus is directly connected to the forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who would believe. The picture of Jonah is resurrection and repentance unto salvation, to new life. Because as we learned, as we heard that Jesus testified, and as we see here in the book of Jonah, if you were to go on and read, that the king heard the message of Jonah, and he ordered the whole nation I'm going to read it here. Jonah chapter 3, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Doesn't this even draw a bigger picture of what Jesus Christ did for us? That through his sacrifice, through his death on the cross, on our behalf, that the sins of men were paid for. And through his resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. This is a wonderful picture. The sign of Jonah is death and resurrection and repentance and salvation and mercy and grace. You know, when you start, it's interesting. You know, Jesus said, I just want you to look at the prophet Jonah. And he gives one little verse, and every time you see that in the New Testament, it really behooves us to go back and read those accounts and not just like gloss over them, okay, yeah, Jonah, but to go back and dig in and see, what was the message of Jonah? What happened in Jonah's life? What did God do to him? How did he use him? And how did Jonah change as a consequence of that? But it all starts with the resurrection. It all starts with being spat out onto the ground, vomited out from the fish. We need to experience that in the world, to be vomited out of the world, if you will, as distasteful unto them, as this is not, it doesn't match with my dietary menu, if you will. This person, you know, we're to be in the world but not of the world. We're called to to not be conformed to this world, but to be renewed in our minds, that the world might look on us as odd people, as a strange people, strangers in a strange land, that the world might vomit us out, that they might look at us and wonder why we don't run with them anymore. And we might live this new life. And if you're on that precipice, if you will, if you're on that moment of wondering, you know, do I believe? What does God have in store for me? Well, let me tell you something. If it starts out with getting vomited out like a fish from a fish, it's a pretty exciting beginning there. But nonetheless, I can tell you in my own personal testimony, my wife's testimony, that to follow Christ is the most exciting, rewarding, fulfilling, joyful, love-filled, meaningful existence that we could have. So there's no hope apart from him. And Jonah, you know, he still had his issues. You know, when you look at his story there, he really wasn't all that happy that Nineveh repented. And you have to really read Jonah and laugh, and we should laugh at ourselves. We're not perfect. We're not righteous in the sense that we never sin again. But Jonah was obedient to God, and he was still yet imperfect, but he did those things that God called him to do, and God would deal with him later on, but salvation came from his obedience. And that's what God wants for you and me. He wants you and me to follow in the example of Jesus Christ, to live new lives unto him, that through him, through us preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, him and resurrected, that God, it said that God thought he put the treasure of the gospel in the hearts of men. He gave us the responsibility to preach and proclaim that we're partnering with Christ to bring forth that message. And we get to partake and share with that reward. But it starts with the resurrection. Happy Resurrection Day. Because through Jesus' resurrection, and only because of his resurrection, can we have that spiritual power to face all that we have and all that will come in this life, even days like these. I know this is a tough time, a difficult time. We're restrained to our homes, but God will get you through this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you've not called upon the name of the Lord, if you've not believed in the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Believe the words that God has given you. And then, what are the promises? These are very important verses. Why is the resurrection so important? In John chapter 14, you absolutely have to find that in your Bible. If you're not familiar with your Bible, I'll read a little slow. But I want you to go to John chapter 15. I'm sorry, John chapter 16 in the New Testament. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, Jesus is speaking here, speaking to his disciples. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have to go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. This was part of God's plan, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. In fact, Peter would talk about that in the book of Acts. He told them, he said, Peter said, these when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jerusalem on that day, the day of Pentecost, he said, this is that day that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour it out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the seal, the mark, the power that is delivered because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The Holy Spirit is given to the children of God. What do you mean the Holy Spirit is given unto the children of God? We're going to go over to Romans here, and that's where we're going to kind of wrap things up. Romans chapter 6. Reads, in verse 3, know you not that so many of you, us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he lived, he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're called to have this new life in Jesus Christ, that through his death and resurrection, through faith in Christ, you are made righteous in the eyes of God. No, you're not sinlessly perfect, but God imputes unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts Jesus' righteousness in your account, that when he looks upon you, he sees you because of your faith as that finished work. And if you want to wonder, well, should I continue doing what I have been doing? Well, you can read the first few verses of chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because God's been so gracious? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? We have a new life in Christ because of his resurrection. Because of his resurrection, we are identified with that death and resurrection, that God looks upon us as new creations. And this even more so, it says in Romans chapter 8, look at what the Holy Spirit, we don't have time to get into this morning, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 8, but look at what it says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this, none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now listen to this. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the Spirit, the body you shall live. The Holy Spirit, the very power of God Almighty that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, as through faith in what Christ has done, God gives unto you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And it's the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You have the same power working in you, transforming you as a believer of God, a child of God, into that witness for him. And he's given you power to overcome sin and temptation in your life. And not only this, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, look at what he says here in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself, himself, bears witness with our spirit, chapter 8, verse 16, that we are the children of God. because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, because of the salvation that came as a result of that, because of the hope, because of the blessings of the Spirit, those who believe in Christ have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. And not only that, but they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, testifying to them that they are, to us, that we are the children of God. And just flip over to Romans chapter 12 there. I love this. Brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does this mean, present your bodies a living sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that was given unto God. It was considered dead and as lifeless. But Paul here is saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, the way I interpret that, you are to present yourselves as if you are resurrected from the dead. You are alive again through the death of Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That we have a new life. That we have the presence of the Spirit within us. This is the glorious testimony of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he has adopted us into the body of the king, the family of God. In verse 2 of Romans 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That very Spirit is working in you, transforming you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're called to be alive from the dead. There's no other sign to be given other than Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And the fulfillment of that is in Jesus Christ, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Why? That he might conquer sin and death. That he might crush the head of the serpent who bruised his heel. That he might ascend to the right hand of the Father. That he might pour out the Holy Spirit, which he did, and sent the Holy Spirit unto you and me. That God would have his abode with us, that through faith we would have that righteousness put to our account, that righteousness of Christ, that we would have the Spirit of God living in us, that who is the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, and who is testifying to you and me that we are the children of God. And if you don't have that, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then there's no other day except today, right now. I want you to just, I want you to bow your head, close your eyes, and repeat after me, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, that you spent 3 days in the tomb, and that you are alive forevermore, that you are returning again, that you are coming to redeem your children unto yourself, that you are preparing a place for us. Lord Jesus, I believe that even though I know I'm a sinner, I thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, that he might be that very presence of God in my life. That I'm sick of being who I was. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to spiritually be born again. I want to have a new direction, a new path, a new life, new power, not to do selfishly as I will or desire, but power to live through the challenges of this life. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that all the honor, God the Father has given you all honor. God the Father has given you all authority, that no one can honor the Father unless they honor the Son. That, Lord Jesus, the name of your voice, the sound of your voice, all the dead shall come forth and be judged, that you will sit on your throne of judgment and separate the sheep from the goats, Lord, in your kingdom. Forgive me of my sins, God. And, Lord, I just pray, Father, for those that gave their hearts to you today, that they would, Lord, I know they're going to experience your love and your grace. And Lord, I know the enemy is going to come right in and challenge them on these very things. So you're telling me now, hath not God said? That's what the voice was in the garden. Did God really say that? You're telling me that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Yes. And amen. Well, Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. We praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing. We thank you for your death and your resurrection. We thank you for the new life in you because of it. And I pray, God, that you would just bless your church, God, strengthen your church, wash your church in the Word of God, present her as a glorious bride. And Lord, empower us during this time as we've been, the lampstands have been put aside, if you will, Lord, that we would consider ourselves, that we would judge ourselves, God, that we would be ready to burst forth as your servants in this world, Lord, when this crisis is over. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.